If you're in the house, would you stand with us? We're going to sing together. We're going to hear scripture. We're going to pray together. And we're going to reflect on what Christ has done for us.
Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier. Because he exposed himself to death, he was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels.
Would you stand with us? We're gonna sing again.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Mm-hmm.
I know that it is finished.
Thank you, Jesus.
I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Let's let that sink in.
Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you, and you were saved. They trusted in you, and you were never disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, "Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him." Yet he brought me safely from my mother's womb and led me to trust you at my mother's breasts. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. Do not stray so far from me, for trouble is near, and no one else can help me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like a lion's, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of a joint. My heart is like wax, melting within me. My strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced me, my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. O Lord, do not stray far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. The poor will eat and will be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. Let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Bow before him, all who are mortal, all whose lives will end as dust. Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done.
what blows my mind away is you do it all again.
What is this? I don't recognize this. Pain broke in and took it all. Took the song from the springtime and the dance from the flame. Took the noonday warmth and the morning hush. Now the ground's spilling beneath me. The ropes are uncoiling, the trees are leafless, the sky is torn. My breath's a broken feather, there's no beauty left. There's nothing here for me, I'm paper thin. I'm in a room of shadows and it's caving in. I'm turning in circles, I'm giving up. The world is giddy, the sense is gone. The floor is an ocean, I'm sinking in. Where are you now? Where is your touch? Where is the reason, the answer, the end? Now I'm chasing your shadow and I'm grasping for questions. I'm calling out, I'm asking why. Yet when I turn, you turn. When I reach, you reach, and in the searing burn, you wait for me. Dress my tears in kisses, cradle my grief. Touch me in the silence, hold me in the heat. And when the raging's rush, drown me in defeat. I make my bed of dust, and you lie with me.
On Good Friday, the hopes and dreams and the one, the cherished one, the treasured one, the rescuer, the Messiah, the one that had been anticipated, promised, and finally been revealed and embraced, was being executed on Good Friday. So I don't think it's a stretch to imagine that the tone of Good Friday was very similar to one of those funerals you end up at that's a tragedy, where the person who is deceased died tragically, suddenly. In some shocking manner. And the congregation who's gathered together, family and friends, are just numb, stricken with disbelief, like, this can't be real. So when we picture the Good Friday experience, the Good Friday moment where Jesus is being executed, I don't think it's too far-fetched to believe that it was heavy, and there was so much fear. And yet, somehow, we call that Friday good. And is it good, Jesus' day of crucifixion, that there even had to be a day when he would take the judgment for our sin? Certainly isn't good at all. But that he would, and that he would do it freely, that he would do it fully. We sang about how he did it willingly. gladly. It was his joy to obey his father even until the point of death. That's what makes it good. That's what's good about it. It's good who it was that expressed never to be surpassed goodness on that day and on that cross. It is infinitely unparalleled good what Jesus did and what drove him to do it. Good Friday is captured and predicted. Get this. What happened on that day was captured and predicted centuries before by the prophet Isaiah. We heard that chapter read to us earlier. I want to highlight one portion of Isaiah, and I want you to try to picture in your mind, try to grasp that the prophet who is saying this and writing this and recording this is being inspired by God to make a promise that one day these things that he writes are going to happen, and it's going to be centuries later. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Centuries later, it happens in real time, a real person, a real experience. And the tone would be dark. In Jesus' execution, we're confronted with something that illustrates a very vivid picture. Let me say that again. In Jesus' execution, that tree that he hung on and those Roman nails that he absorbed into his body, it gives us a vivid picture. And it gives us a vivid picture of the magnitude of our sin and at the same time, the depth of God's love. Two vivid pictures that come to us in one single scene. We know that one of the things Jesus said on the cross when he was being executed was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know what they're doing. And when you ask the question, how bad is our sin? The cross helps us understand how bad our sin is, how deep our sin is. And we have names for our sin, right? We have accumulated some words that describe our sin. We say mistake. We say flaw. We say I failed. Those words don't capture the depth of our sin. They may be accurate in the English language, but we now know, because of Good Friday, we now know with this vivid image that forces us to recognize that standing before God, an apology isn't going to be enough. A promise to turn over a new leaf isn't going to be enough. The resolve to say to God when you're standing before him, "I'm going to get back on the right track this time. You can count on it. It's not going to be enough." It would never be enough. It is profoundly insufficient to cover our sin. Those words don't describe it. Those promises don't cover it. And in fact, we recognize that is true about our sin. And we remember how serious our sin is. It's so serious that humans desperately needed an outside intervention for help. Very similar, I think, to what somebody would need when they're rolled into an emergency room and their heart has stopped. They are not going to be able to revive themselves. They need an ER intervention, an emergency room medical intervention, right? So in large part, based on our own sinfulness, what we needed was a moral ER doctor to intervene to save us from the depth of our sin. Outside intervention. We are all death-sentenced. We are all facing a lifelong, eternal death sentence and separation. We are all death-sentenced sinners. Blood must be shed, according to the Scripture, to deal with the depth of our sin. But the cross helps us grasp the magnitude of sin, for sure, and it helps us grasp the depth of God's love. This execution tree, the cross, reminds us of the infinite love that Jesus demonstrated. Last year, here on Good Friday, I kind of started to describe to you this word, suffer love. I wonder if any of you remember suffer love. Suffer love here would be defined as Jesus' infinite love, a love that is beyond what we are familiar with. In fact, Timothy Keller, a pastor and theologian, defined suffer love as a self-sacrificial love, a willingness to empty oneself to demonstrate their love. Suffer love is willing to endure hardship and pain for the sake of someone else. Tim Keller explains that in biblical terms, suffer love is the highest level of love. In fact, think of it this way. Maybe you can imagine the kind of love that would drive a spouse to remain bedside with a terminally ill spouse until they pass away, and it might take for years, but they remain faithful to the bedside of the terminally ill spouse, and they continue to take on the sacrifice and the suffering to express a deep kind of love. When so many people, and you hear these stories right here, so many people that over the course of their over the course of our lifetimes, you hear about these stories where someone is in a terrible hardship, maybe in a hospital, in a coma, maybe in a terminal illness, and their spouse leaves them, ring off, leaves it at home, disappears, runs off, says, "I just couldn't bear it." The opposite of that is suffer love. I will suffer, and many of you could probably relate to suffer love when you think of what you would do to intervene to protect your child. You would suffer. In fact, I've heard many people say when their child is suffering in the hospital, they would say, "I just wish somehow we could switch places. That's what I would do if I could change anything. I'd switch places." Suffer love. I love someone enough that I'm willing to suffer on their behalf. And this cross demonstrates a willingness to put the needs and desires of one's beloved above one's own. And suffer love is not a feeling, right? It's a choice that someone makes. It involves self-denial, selflessness, self-emptying. It involves a profound amount of patience and ultimately forgiveness. And the decision or the will, some sense of refusing to be offended. And the ultimate example of suffer love is found on a tree with an executed lamb in the form of the Son of God. The ultimate example of suffer love. Suffer love, phrase number one from the cross, Jesus says in his own voice, while being executed. And when he's addressing the people who are executing them, he does not curse them. He does not condemn them. He does not, like many of us, call them names. He doesn't even do what the psalmist does. One of the psalms, the psalmist writes, and he's addressing his enemies, and he says about his enemies, "May their children be homeless vagabonds." I always thought to myself, that's one to remember when I'm yelling at an umpire in Little League. The psalmist also says, "May their bread turn to gravel in their mouth." Jesus doesn't quote the psalmist to curse and condemn his enemies. Instead, he says, "Father, forgive them, They don't know what they're doing. They don't know how big their sin is. They don't know the magnitude of their own sin. They have no idea what they're doing. But when you treat them and you give them something from your hand, may it be forgiveness. Suffer love. He willingly forgave ignorant and he willingly forgave the vile hands that were executing him. Now, these are the guiltiest of the guilty people who are executing him. And he took upon himself punishment that we deserve so that we could be reconciled to God and receive the gift of eternal life instead of the curse of eternal suffering. Suffer love. The magnitude of God's love expressed on Good Friday by him saying, Father, forgive them, instead of saying, Father, curse them. Phrase number two, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the ESV Study Bible notes, you can see an explanation for what he is saying there. Is the Father forsaking the Son, the innocent Son who was spotless lamb? The ESV Study Bible notes say his cry, which was uttered with a loud voice, was so that the witnesses could hear that the God-forsakenness that they deserve, he's taken upon himself. And he made sure that he said it loud enough that they could hear, that it was their forsakenness that he had taken upon himself. It was generated, obviously, by the sin. The one who knew no sin became sin, their own sin. He took the sin of the world, the iniquities of them all. Not for anything in himself, but for all of the sin of the world, he says, why have you forsaken me? And here, Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, which we heard read tonight. And by quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is owning that psalm. He is saying this psalm is not just words that I'm going to quote, but this is me. And the psalmist finishes this psalm of heartbreak and forsakenness with triumph. And in quoting that psalm, Jesus says, I, myself, I'm going to see through Psalm 22, and this is going to be a psalm of triumph. And Jesus owns it there. We have its ultimate triumph and completion in Jesus. Suffer love, phrase number three. Lastly, Jesus says, after receiving the sour wine, he says, it is finished. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then thirdly, he says, it is finished. And what Jesus expresses to us there is concerning our salvation. There's nothing more to be done. I mean, I know this is a kind of a somber remembrance, but I wonder how many of you would consider the relief it is that it's finished. And what that means for you is there's nothing more that you have to do to get this salvation of yours, this rescue of yours over the finish line. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time eating what I'm supposed to eat and sleeping as much as I'm supposed to sleep. Thank God he didn't leave me with the responsibility of getting my salvation over the finish line. I can't get my nutrition over the finish line. You know what I mean? Can't get my sleep patterns over the finish line. And how many of you would say, it's true, over the years, one of the things that has won me over the most is that Jesus has finished all that God demanded to save me, and I am free from having to do it. How many of you would say, that's what you think about often, that is soothing to the soul? It doesn't have to soothe your soul. I'm not telling you have to raise your hand, but While he's being crucified, Jesus lets these words out: "It is finished." Everything that the Father has planned to bring his own back to him, his beloved ones, I've completed it. It's done. You and I don't have to work at it anymore to make sure that when we're standing before God, that everything that needed to be done is done. He completed it. And now we go live a life of joy and delight. Concerning our salvation, there's nothing more to be done because the magnitude of our sin was so great that nothing humanly possible could be done to repair it. Once and for all, perfectly and fully, we've been reconciled to God. Perfectly and fully. No more hoping and wishing. No more hoping that we tip the scales in the proper direction so that at the end, when God looks at the scales between what we've done good and what we've done bad, that he says, "Well, it looks like you're going to sneak in here." The just died for the unjust. The beautiful one died for the broken ones. The Lamb of God for the rebels of God. Amazing. Amazing. How can we reciprocate? What are we supposed to do? If we're not supposed to finish this salvation of ours, if we have no work left to do, Jesus said, "The work that I expect from you is just to believe." Heartfelt belief. This high price that Jesus paid, the infinite love that he demonstrated, what do we do now? How do we reciprocate it? Well, as we think about this cross today, let us remember together that it is not just a historical event, but it's something that has profound implication for our lives today, starting with the assurance. The cross assures us that God's love is active and real and alive, not just words. The cross is a demonstration of the suffer love, the deepest kind of love that can be expressed to you and to me, because Jesus has literally and finally demonstrated God's love and his compassion and his forgiveness. What does that mean? It means your life circumstances, no matter how bad or ugly your life circumstances get, they cannot be a signal or a sign that calls God's love into question. I don't know what kind of circumstances that you're trying to keep your head above currently. I don't know what kind of stormy weather your life has drifted into. I don't know how dark the valley is that you're currently crawling in. Maybe on your army style. I mean, you're flat on the ground trying to make it through these circumstances in your life. Here's what you can be sure of. The cross of Jesus demonstrates the suffer love for us that we can be sure of. Our circumstances never undermine or call into question whether or not God loves us. Never. Because we can always get back to Good Friday and say, "I saw his love in action." One commentator puts it this way: with Jesus, you have both the sun and sunlight. And that means that on days where it's dark and dreary, you may not have the sunlight that brings cheer and joy to your life, but you have the sun that brightens your soul. You have the assurance. You also have the affection of God expressed. We praise and bless and adore and serve Jesus. Renew our affection and joy when we think about this. We respond to this love of God with assurance, but also with our affection. He wins our hearts over. And we reflect, our lives reflect the delight and the joy that we share and that we experience by thinking about his love. And it also helps us to eagerly repent, because what wouldn't we do? What couldn't we do? What shouldn't we do for someone who has spent their life and secured our salvation at the ultimate peril and ultimate cost to oneself? Scotty Smith, author and pastor, says, this means that centuries and centuries and centuries into our future life, in the new heaven and in the new earth, we will still be filled with childlike wonder. Centuries. This means that centuries from now we'll be filled with ceaseless gratitude. All of that surrounding what Jesus accomplished on the Good Friday cross. Let's pray together. Father, because you were fully forsaken, because we are forever forgiven, because you exhausted your judgment against our great unrighteousness, we now live with and in the gift of your perfect righteousness. Because you loved us so extravagantly, we can forgive each other with the same willingness. We bow our heads and we do that in awe. When we raise our hands, we raise them in praise and joy and delight, and we surrender our lives to you with willingness. Not begrudgingly, not religiously, not out of duty, but out of delight and joy. Mainly because of who you are and what you accomplished on our behalf on that tree. May our joy be in you alone. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together while the elements of communion are being passed out. They're coming now from the back. Pretty certain you're just going to take one and pass.
Spots and melt the
'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
As we sing this last part.
You've got those elements in your hand, the symbol of the broken body, that bread. We miss a lot if we skip the part of this where we recognize and try to take in that that body is Jesus's body, but it ought to be our body. We ourselves are the ones who are condemned to eternal separation and suffering from the Father, except for the loving suffer love and intervention of our rescuer, the substitute lamb who was slain for the sin of the worlds. He is the one who took upon himself the chastisement. Such a great word. It's a big word. It's a meaningful word. It's a word of life and freedom. Church family, would you receive that symbol of that broken body, that bread? In the same way that he broke bread, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We remember his death and what it means. We go back not to revisit our guilt. We go back to revisit our joy and our healing and our hope and our rescue. And it compels us with assurance and affection. Let's finish singing that song because we... Oh, did you receive the... There, it is finished. Will you sing with me? Let's sing a song that comes from our heart here and not just from the platform, but it comes out of our own words as we finish singing this song.
Jesus paid it all
The ground gape in stunned lamentation. Let it weep as it receives what it thinks it will not give up. Let it groan as it gathers the one who is thought forever stilled. Time, be still. Watch and wait. Still. So God, as we have been reminded of what you've done for us on that cross. And Lord, we remember that you were buried and you took the grave on our behalf. God, we leave here reminded that we will come together again as we wait. We will come again and celebrate that great resurrection. Continue to work in our hearts as we wait. In Jesus' name. Good night.